Got a Bible, I want to encourage you to grab that. We are going to be in both the Old Testament and the New Testament today. We're going to be jumping around a lot, so I've also put all of these scriptures on the screens for you. And if you are taking notes in one of our outlines that are in your service folder, just want to warn you, it's pretty sound, but I have changed some things, so you might want to just pay real sharp attention because that's what happens every once in a while around here. We are in week three of our series called Beyond. We are exploring what God has to say about who we are as a church and what it is that we should be becoming as followers of Christ. We have wrapped this series within the context of a verse found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20, in which the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I like to view this series that we've been in more as a family conversation. In the New Testament, the church is most compared to a body or a family. This has been a family conversation about God's future for our church. The church being us, not this. The word that Jesus uses for the word church is the word ekklesia. It means the gathering of people for a common purpose. We've been sharing that in order to accomplish this vision, we believe God has put before us the need to address some of our space issues on our physical campus. So today I want to talk about moving beyond the surface. Before my wife and I had children, we went on a cruise to the Caribbean. Now, this was before cruise ships broke down and got stranded. One of the stops was at St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands. At that stop, my family and I were trying to decide which excursion we were going to do together, and they all wanted to go snorkeling. Now, I'm not a big fan of getting in the ocean. I know it's in the ocean. I've seen Jaws. I didn't want to do that. I'm actually not a fan of getting wet, which makes taking a shower complicated. And I'm also afraid of the sun. I know I have issues, but I burn instantly. So I said, why can't we do something on land in the shade? It's beautiful. There's palm trees, lots of flowers to look at. Why can't we do that? I've been to the aquarium. I know it's under the water. Let's do something else. Well, I lost that fight. So we got in a boat and we drove to a place called Christmas Cove. We got all of our gear on. We jumped in the water, snorkel, face mask, flippers, life jacket. And then I placed my face in the water and a whole new world opened up. The moment I stuck my face in the water, it was like the theme song from Aladdin, "A Whole New World." And that's why I don't lead worship. When I slipped my face beneath the surface of the water, a whole new world opened up for me. Everything changed. Previously, I had simply learned about the ocean. Talked about the ocean in science class. I've seen documentaries on TV about the ocean. But then I experienced it for myself, and I grew in understanding and in experience. So today, as we talk about moving beyond the surface, what I want to talk about really is spiritual growth. Moving from a surface, shallow relationship with God to something that has life and substance to it. God does want us all to grow spiritually. It's talked about all throughout the New Testament. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, "Rather, we should speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, the idea of spiritual growth is a bit nebulous because how do you measure it? I mean, we have lots of terms to describe spiritual growth. Some call it spiritual formation. Some call it discipleship. Some say, I just want to go deep. Others say, I want to go to the next level. I've even heard it called there. I want to go there. I had a group of folks years ago in a church that I was serving. They would walk up to me. I was in my late 20s. And they'd walk up to me and they'd say, Pastor Mike, you're doing a great job and you're almost there. I said, well, I want to be there. What does that mean? Well, if you just seek God more and study Scripture more, you're going to get there. So I did that. I prayed more and I read Scripture more and I studied, and a year went by and the same group came up and said, you're doing great. You're almost there. When do I ever get there? I believe that question is answered in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Let's talk about this verse for just a moment. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing about spiritual growth or the path to spiritual maturity, using the analogy of a growing person from a child to a man. When I come to faith in Christ, my understanding is in its infancy and I continue to grow and mature in my faith. But even at my most mature and optimal moment, verse 12, I only see a reflection as in a mirror. I don't know it all. No matter how much I read or study or pray, I only see as in a reflection. But then someday I'm going to see face to face when I stand before Jesus. You know when you're there? When you're dead. Or to put it more kindly, when you stand before Jesus face to face. Because right now, according to Scripture, I only know part of the story, for I only know in part. But then when I stand before Jesus face to face, I shall know fully. And I will only know fully when I stand in His presence. See, when Jesus lived here on the earth, when He came, He lived in a time and in a culture. Culturally, He was Jewish. Then He began to proclaim Himself as a rabbi or a Jewish teacher, and He was recognized in culture as a rabbi. And as a rabbi, He would gather students or disciples, as all good rabbis did. And the disciples had one goal. The disciples wanted to become like their rabbi. They wanted to become like Him. And so they followed Him everywhere. They lived with Him. They ate with Him. They did everything with Him. They wanted to become like Him. So what is spiritual growth? I'm going to make it real easy today. And if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Spiritual growth is becoming more like Jesus. That's it. It's moving from being self-centered to Christ-centered. And so if we want to measure our spiritual growth, don't talk about what you've done or how deep you've gone or to what level you're experiencing. Show us how you're becoming more like Jesus. Beginning with our attitude. Philippians chapter 2, we read, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used for His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross. So spiritual growth does have a starting point. Spiritual growth starts with humility. That's what Jesus did. He was found in the appearance of a man and He humbled Himself. James chapter 4 verse 10 tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord and He will lift us up. Romans chapter 12 verse 3 we read, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. The moment that I think I'm right on everything and everyone else is wrong, when it comes to the things of God, that leads to spiritual arrogance. And spiritual arrogance is the reason that Jesus condemned the Pharisees. We are called to humility, to live humbly. And because our standard of living is the Scriptures, we handle the Word of God with humility. We handle the Word of God with humbleness. Nothing has greater impact on your spiritual growth than your reflection on and your application of the Scriptures in your life. And if you handle the Word of God any other way, you don't grow, you mutate. If you don't handle the Word of God with humbleness and humility, you don't grow, you mutate. Let me give you an example. We've all heard of the tragedy in Boston. 3 people killed, hundreds injured. There's a church out of Topeka, Kansas called the Westboro Baptist Church. Now, I don't make it a habit of speaking about other churches, but this disturbed me. The Westboro Baptist Church is the church that pickets all the funerals of soldiers that have died in Afghanistan and Iraq. This week on their Twitter feed, they announced that they were going to picket the funerals of those killed in Boston because God sent the bombs. Spiritual arrogance leads to spiritual death. Secondly, spiritual growth requires sacrifice. Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In the book of Luke chapter 9, Jesus says to all of us, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, this doesn't mean that we cultivate a weak personality or we merely deny ourselves of certain pleasures like chocolate. It means we live for Christ and not for ourselves. In Jesus' day, when someone was condemned to die by crucifixion, they were forced to carry one of the beams of their own cross. And the person carrying the cross beam, it was obvious they were on a one-way journey to their own death. And so Jesus chooses to use that analogy as part of our discipleship. If we're going to follow him, we've got to pick up our cross. In other words, we're not going back. We're not looking back to the life we knew. We're walking towards something different. Moving beyond the surface takes an element of sacrifice. As I spend time in God's Word, as I spend time serving others, and sometimes it asks me to do things that are uncomfortable. My last semester in college, right after my wife and I were married, I had to take one semester of summer school in order to graduate. And so to provide for my family and work my way through that last semester of school, I worked on the grounds crew at my college, and I became friends with a man named Rich. Now, Rich was a bit further along than me. He was married and had a couple of children. And we both worked on the grounds crew together, making $3.25 an hour. Now, I had a hard enough time supporting my wife and I at $3.25 an hour, let alone this man who has a wife and 2 children at $3.25 an hour. He explained to me that he had an opportunity to move into some low-income housing that would save him tons of money and make a huge difference in his life. The only problem was he needed $500 as a deposit, and he didn't have it. And he was praying that God would provide. Well, in that moment, felt God telling me that my wife and I were supposed to be the answer to his prayers. Now, in our bank account, my wife and I had about $700, which to us, that was big money. I had never seen that much money at one time, let alone in my bank account. And we had it because we'd gotten some checks for our wedding. We had some plans for that money, like furniture for our apartment that didn't have any. And I argued with God a bit over that. You ever argue with God? I was arguing with God, why in the world would you want, God, you know I'm freshly married. Why would you want me to do that? It's almost everything that I have. Well, God won that fight. And my wife and I, the next day, wrote out a check and I put it in my pocket. That morning, Rich and I were both mowing the lawns on riding tractors. And we were, it was kind of a comical scene. We were riding. Have you ever seen when you're driving down the street and there's 2 police cars and they're facing opposite directions and they're talking to each other? So Rich and I pulled up on our lawn tractors, facing opposite directions. And we're just talking. I said, hey, Rich, by the way, God wants me to give you this. And I just kind of drove off into the sunset. That was hard. That was almost everything I had to my name. But that day I grew. That day I learned something about the kingdom of God. And that day I became a little bit more like Jesus. Because remember, spiritual growth is about becoming more like Jesus. And spiritual growth, it happens best when we invest and challenge each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we read, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. While we are all offered a personal relationship with God, Christianity is not a personal faith. It is a communal faith. It is a faith based on community. There are numerous Hebrew theologians that have agreed that there is a basic three-part promise from God that works its way all through the New Testament and through the Old Testament, from the beginning to the end, shaping all of our theology. It begins in the book of Exodus chapter 29, verse 45, when God says, then I will dwell among the Israelites, and I will be their God. The prophet Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 31, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so here's the three-part promise. I will be their God. We find it all throughout Scripture. I will be their God. They will be my people, and I will dwell in their midst. Think of the implication of those three promises. He's going to be our God, the God of all creation. It's going to be our God. And we're going to be his people. And then he promises that he is going to dwell in our midst. In other words, God is here right now. Think about that for a moment. The God of the Bible, the God that created you, is here with us right now because he will be our God and he will dwell in our midst. When have you ever walked out of church and just said, you're not going to believe this? I was with God today. You know, we often make a big deal if we run into a famous person somewhere. You ever run into someone famous? I've only run into one famous person in my entire life that I actually met and shook hands with. It was Richard Simmons. It's the only person. I'm serious. He's the only famous person I've ever met. He actually gave me a cookbook. It's called Sweetie Pie. I still have it. It's the only famous person I've ever met. And it's everything you thought it would be. And for a while, I'm 15 years later, I'm still talking about it. I tell people, yeah, you know, I met Richard Simmons one day, isn't that? Some people think, well, I wouldn't tell people that. But right now, we are with God. And as I walk out of here, are we going to say, you're not going to believe this. I met with God today. Met with God. I also believe you're never going to grow in your faith to the level that God wants you to or desires for you by yourself. That's why we put so much work into life groups around here. So the two places I have grown and been challenged the most are in my life group and in our staff meetings at our church. In our life group, we wrestle with Scripture together. And do we wrestle? In our staff meetings, we not only talk about the business of the church, but we also wrestle with Scripture and read books together. And if you were to walk by our conference room on Tuesday morning, you might stop and say, what is going on in there? Because sometimes it gets very energetic when we're talking about the things of God. And that's how it should be. So we're called, spiritual growth is about humbleness, it's about sacrifice, it's about doing it together. And God gives us a few practical vehicles found all throughout Scripture to help us grow in our faith. So I want to talk about those briefly for just a moment. There are actually five vehicles for spiritual growth. Going to talk about four today and one next week. Now, as we have announced the Beyond Project, which we have been talking about for several weeks, We hope to accomplish two goals with this project. The first one is we want to create a place to reach the 51,000 people in our community that don't know Christ. But we also want to create a place for spiritual growth. And I believe there are four main ways that we grow spiritually found throughout Scripture. The first one is through personal worship. Now, you might say, Mike, didn't you just say it's all about community? Yes. But there's also an element to our growth that requires us to spend personal time with God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, I will meditate on your precepts and I will consider your ways. The New Living Translation says, I will study your commandments and I will reflect on your ways. When I was in college, we, at the end of each semester, had to turn in a report for most classes that reported how much of the reading we'd done, how much of the required reading. So it was a percentage. I read 50% or 100% or 90%. That was a big part of the grade, and I didn't want to miss out on that. So about 2 days before the semester ended, I would get all my books out that I hadn't read yet, and I'd just start flipping pages, making sure my eyes hit every single word so that I could write, I read 100%. I know that was not right. That might have been borderline wrong, but I was 18. What do? When you're 18, you do dumb things. And so I did it because I wanted to get a good grade. The truth is, some of us take that approach to our own personal worship with God. It's something to do on the checkoff list so we don't feel guilty about it. God does not want to spend time with you so you don't feel guilty. He wants it to be transformative. My most meaningful time of the entire day is when I wake up in the morning and I have my time of personal worship with God. I go sit in my home office, I open up the curtains, and I get on a chair, and I open up my Bible, and I put it on my lap, and I kind of kick my feet up on the windowsill, and I stare out the window for a while, just kind of praying, and I read some scripture, and I think about that scripture, and I pray about it. I meditate on it. The word meditate in these passages is the implication of a cow chewing its cud, ruminating on it over and over and over and over and over and over. And so we meditate on the scriptures not for information but for revelation. And we spend time with God to wrestle with him and then apply what it is that we've learned to our life. God, help us to make this real today. First is personal worship. The second is corporate gathering or corporate worship. Worship is our response to God. Worship is God's people being in God's presence. Now, the Bible recognizes God's omnipresence, meaning he's everywhere. But there is something to be said when God's people gather together and worship him together. And because God's people gather together and worship together, we obviously need a place to gather and worship. In the Old Testament, when Moses encountered God in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, God told him to take his sandals off because the place he was standing was holy. It was only holy because God's presence was there. Without God's presence, it was just dirt. And so as we move into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us that the church gathering place becomes sacred as God's people dwell together, then God dwells in their midst through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. God is a communal God. We learn that from the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, living in perfect relationship with himself. And a communal God desires communal worship. It's important that we gather together and worship together. So as we consider the Beyond Project, we've been showing you images each week. 2 weeks ago, we showed you what the outside might look like. Last week, we showed you part of the inside. Today, I want to talk for a moment about the sanctuary or the worship space. One of the things that we're dreaming about with God is how do we create more space and more opportunity for people to worship in a way that connects with them. Now I understand that we all connect with God a bit differently. We're all wired differently. We all experience him in different ways. I think that was part of his plan. And so as we've considered that, one of the plans that we've developed here at Northbrook Church is to create a second sanctuary. We call it second on purpose because the desire that we have is to have two sanctuaries, meaning this one and a second one, in which two worship services are happening simultaneously, not a worship service and an overflow, two worship services happening simultaneously at the same time with a different flavor and a different feel. Why? Because I know there are people that love what we currently do right now on a Sunday morning. And then there are some that would prefer more of a blended or more of a traditional expression of worship. And so we envision creating a second sanctuary, one being more contemporary, one being a little more blended or traditional for those that would rather connect with God in that way. Not creating two churches, one church that at the end of each worship gathering pour into the same common area. Now some have said, aren't you going to create different churches doing that? Well, we already do that. We have four services on two different days. It's no different than what we already do. This just gives us the opportunity to reach more people in different ways. And so the first sanctuary, the more maybe blended or traditional feel, would be here in this room. We would create a second sanctuary for a bit more of maybe a contemporary expression of worship. I want to show you what that might look like. Turn your attention to the screen. Remember, these are just concepts. As you walk into the second auditorium, you see the platform with lots of lighting. One of the things that we desire to do is start videotaping all of our weekend gathering times. Right now, we have about 700 people that tune in every week to our podcast. We'd like to put the video of our worship services online. In order to do that, we need some great lighting to light that stage up. We're also planning on live streaming our services so people can tune in live and watch it. As the animation turns, you'll notice a bunch of panels all over the wall. Those are acoustical treatments. Part of the dilemma that we have right now is that depending on where you sit in this room, it sounds different everywhere. Our desire in this new space is that no matter where you sit, it will sound exactly the same in every chair from the back to the front. Now, the flooring, what I'm saying right now is don't get too caught up on detail because it may not look like that in the new building. I say don't get caught up on decor because decor may change. I'm just showing you kind of the concept of what we're thinking, the shape and the size of the room. As you even look to the platform, remember, decor could change. It's simply a placeholder. It's simply to give you an idea of what we're thinking. So we've got two worship gatherings happening. One maybe more blended and one maybe more contemporary. But it's for the purpose for God's people coming together to worship Him. The third vehicle for growth is coming together in small groups. We call them life groups at our church. There is something powerful about gathering together in life groups and wrestling with scriptures together. I want you to watch Alex's story.
Coming to Northbrook, I was what you consider a non-church-going Christian. You know, growing up without talking about, Christ or my faith, it left a little hole. The first day that I came here, I was a little hesitant. My wife had been coming to Moms of Influence, and she was familiar with Northbrook. The first time through, we were singing songs, and I enjoyed that. But again, it was completely different than anything I had known. Coming here, I've been through four different life groups now, and it's just, I look forward to that morning and to be able to express myself and my fears and my faith and hear what other people are saying. And just through that, I feel like I'm growing exponentially. I don't feel judged. I feel like I can come with an open mind and an open heart, and it feels awesome. If you were on the fence about coming here and I was there with you, I would talk to you about that if you go in with an open mind, if you come to this place and just try it out, that it can change your life. And it's an amazing thing.
Fourth vehicle is the vehicle of practical teaching. The book of James chapter 1 verse 22 tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And so you wrestle with God. You go deep in the word of God in your personal time of worship. Then you're a part of a small group, iron sharpening iron. And then as you approach the weekend, my goal each weekend is to help all of us apply the Word of God in very, very practical ways. So we wrestle with Him personally, we learn together in our life groups, and we come together on the weekend and learn to apply those scriptures that we've wrestled with. The fifth and final vehicle is the vehicle of serving, and we're going to talk about that next week. So if you want to, for a moment, reach into your service folder and grab the connection card that's in there. On the front side of this card is a place for all your information. If this is your very first time with us at Northbrook, a very warm and special welcome to you. If you'd fill out this card with as much information as you feel comfortable giving us, we'd love to know that you were here. On the back side of this card, it says, My Next Step. Our desire is that all of us would apply what we've learned today by taking a next step. The very first one for today says, today for the very first time, I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. You might be here and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian or particularly religious. But what you've realized is that something is missing in your life, and maybe that thing that's missing is Christ Himself. Maybe you need Him in your life. Scripture tells us that if we believe in our heart that Jesus rose from the dead, that if we confess Him with our mouth, we shall be saved. And I want to invite you into this marvelous, marvelous relationship. If you say, Mike, that's me. I need a relationship with Jesus. If you check that box, one of our pastors would love to connect with you and talk to you about that decision this week. Secondly, the second next step for I think all of us is that maybe we need to pray that God will teach us that spiritual growth does indeed begin with humility. And finally, number three, I want to challenge all of us to meditate on the Word of God this week. Not simply read it, but meditate on it, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 119. So take a moment now as a simple response to God's Word and fill out your connection card. Go ahead. Offerings. We give our finances to you to further your work, both